Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Welcome. Today is part two of a two-part teaching series on the prophetic principle of multiple fulfillment. This biblical principle has been called by many different names. We talked about that last week, and we also showed how that a lack of understanding of this principle can unfortunately lead people toward a wrong conclusion and a false doctrine known as replacement theology, which is the bogus and defenseless notion that the church has somehow forever replaced natural Israel regarding all of the promises that God has made to her. Before we get to the conclusion of this teaching series, we have some wonderful music from our friends Phillips, Craig, and Dean. From their project entitled Fearless, the name of this song is Great Are You, Lord.
The beauty of your majesty and displayed for all the world to see. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder? The glory of your holiness, the mercy of your faithfulness. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder? We say,
holy.
visited Israel quite a few times, and often while I'm there, I often consider a false doctrine known as replacement theology that has been used as an underpinning to fuel hatred of the Jews for many centuries. And a nuance of that concept, that supposedly the church has replaced natural Israel, is a confused understanding of prophecy that ignores multiple fulfillment. Here is the conclusion to the teaching we began airing last week.
In the law of similar things, a prophet looking at different fulfillments may start off talking about aspects of one of them, and then in the middle of his prophecy, shift gears and start talking about aspects of another fulfillment, and then before he's done, switch gears and go back to the first one. There's a famous example of this when a prophet who was speaking of a time that was going to come to pass not very far from him began to prophesy about a wicked heathen king. And right in the middle of the prophecy, he starts talking about Satan, the devil. And then before he's done, he switches back to talking about an evil human king. And this is an example of what Dr. David Norris called the prophetic law of similar things. The wicked human king is evil, and the devil is evil, and they are similar in that regard. But the law of multiple fulfillment is interesting in that these similar things can each be literal fulfillments in their own right. And so, what is interesting to me is that God doesn't always do them in the order that you would think based on this limited explanation. We tend to think that if there are two fulfillments, that the primary one always happens first, and that it is a secondary or tertiary one that happens later. But we see from real life experience that God can reverse the order of them. When a Jew reads his Bible and he reads all of those prophecies about the millennial kingdom age, he has a choice to decide whether or not he believes that's going to literally happen. My point is that when you read their Bible, you are not the primary audience. You are not the first audience of that writing. You are a secondary audience. And the old, what we call the Old Testament, has just a litany, a huge number of prophecies about the millennial kingdom age. They are everywhere. I remember on one of my trips to Israel, we visited a man who used to serve in the IDF. He was career IDF, not just the 3 years, but many years. And he made it to the level of, I think, general of some kind. I can't remember which level of general he was. But after retiring from the IDF, he bought a piece of land and opened up a place that makes that not only makes olive oil, connoisseur level olive oil, but the remainder of the olive that normally is discarded, he found all kinds of cosmetic uses and chemical applications and ways that you can do things with the pit and the meat that is left over after you make the olive oil. And he boasts that their goal was to get to where they had absolutely zero waste, where nothing was being thrown away, because they found a use for all of it. And you could buy cream for ladies' skin and all kind of things there. He was a really interesting guy. And the day we were there, Sister Murphy, he had gone out into the cold that day without his jacket, and his wife had given him hers, and so he had a woman's jacket on. And he said, don't be fooled by my womanly looking jacket. I was a general in the military, and I'm a tough guy. But we were impressed by the fact that he was a general, and he said, don't be impressed. He said, in Israel, you cannot throw a rock without hitting something very old or hitting a general. We have lots of both. We have lots of things that are very old, and we have lots of generals. Well, I want to tell you that in what we call the Old Testament, you can hardly throw a rock without hitting a millennial kingdom age prophecy. They are everywhere. On almost any given page you turn to, not literally every, but there's so many of them that you're almost more likely to find one than find a page that doesn't have one. Prophecies about the millennial kingdom age are just everywhere. And when you read those, you are reading someone else's mail. If you're a Gentile and you're reading that, you're not the primary audience. You're a secondary audience. But what is so amazing is, for example, in the passage that I just read to you from the prophet Joel, Joel was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost a message to the Jewish people, to Israel, a message about the eschaton, the end of the age. Eschatology is the study of the end times. He's writing them a message about a terrible Yom Yahweh to come. There's never been one like it before. Never going to be one like it again. Terrible Yom Yahweh at the end of the age. And he writes about how that after that terrible period of tribulation of God's judgment, that God is going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. And the Jewish people are going to prophesy. What's interesting is that not only is that really literally going to happen, if I was to put Joel here and put the Great Tribulation and the Millennial Kingdom Age over here, not only is that literally going to happen for them, but it also literally happens for us. And in God's amazing way of thinking, the secondary audience gets the secondary fulfillment first before the primary fulfillment. And so here's why this is important. If you read Acts chapter 2, and in Acts chapter 2 you find Peter standing on the day of Pentecost and preaching that the tongue talking that you see happening is a fulfillment of what Joel prophesied, if you're not careful, you can come away thinking that that supports a false doctrine called replacement theology. And replacement theology says, Jews schmooze, there's not going to be any fulfillment. God promised it to the Jews, but it's not going to happen for the Jews because the church replaced Israel. The church replaced the Jews. They had their chance. They rejected the Messiah, so God has rejected them. And he's not going to keep any of those promises he made to them. He's going to keep those promises to the real spiritual Jews, the church, the real Israel, not the fake Israel. He's going to keep those promises for us. And in that regard, you throw out the window all of those prophecies to them and claim them for yourself, insisting that there can only be one fulfillment and you're it. Now, that approach is very, very problematic. It is untenable. When we say untenable, we mean it cannot be defended. It is a defenseless position. Some of God's promises to the Jews were conditional, but key promises that he made to the Jews, many key promises that he made, were not conditional. They were unconditional. For instance, regarding them being able to be in the land of Israel and possess the land, that was a conditional promise. But regarding them owning the land, that was an unconditional promise. So in other words, even when the Jews were scattered abroad in the diaspora, or diaspora as some say, as they were scattered abroad, they were not possessing the land, but they still owned the land. Now this is why replacement theology is so dangerous. God made unbreakable, unconditional, eternal promises to the Jews. And if God can break his promise to them, then why do you think any promise he makes to you is worth anything? And so, for example, you'll find promises where God said to Abraham, everywhere you look and everything you walk on, all of that land, I'm going to give it to you and your descendants forever. So if God doesn't keep that promise to Abraham and his descendants forever, then God is a liar. And I want to tell you this morning, God is not a liar. And when you study all of those promises and all of those prophecies, you can find the ones where God said to them, for example, in Deuteronomy, if you do this, I will do that. And if you don't do this, I'm going to do that. That's a conditional promise. But many of these very important promises are not conditional. And thank God, among those promises that are not conditional is the promise that out of the Jewish people, God is going to bring forth the Messiah. That promise is not conditional. In fact, that one, the Lord gave that one and others in this way. The Bible says that God swore by himself that he would do this. God swore of an oath to himself that of the fruit of David's loins, according to the flesh, that means biological descendant, that of the fruit of David's loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. So God didn't make the promise that Messiah would come forth from the fruit of David's loins. That promise was not based on the Jews living right. It was not based on the Jews always having possession of the land. It was not based on them always having a good relationship with God. It was based on the fact that God said, I'm going to do it and it's going to happen regardless. And so we see that even though he made a promise to the Jews that if they didn't serve him faithfully, they would lose possession of the land, not ownership, but possession, and they would be scattered abroad, we find other prophecies where he said, and they're not conditional, they're unconditional, he said, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back to the land. Now, in all of history, there has never been a nation of people who lost their statehood, lost their ancestral lands, and were scattered abroad, and their language became a dead language. In all of history, anytime that has happened, there has never been a single instance when that dispersed people, whose language was dead and whose cultural identity was scattered across the world and whose ancestral homelands weren't theirs anymore, there's never been any single instance when that people coalesced again and their language began to be spoken and they became a nation with statehood again. That has never happened in history, especially with a gap of thousands of years, but yet God kept his unconditional promise, and after millennia without statehood and without a spoken language, he gathered the Jews back in Israel and they became a nation again. And how many of you were already alive in 1948? Look at the hands, folks. This didn't happen all that long ago. We're talking about very recently. Now, Israel had a major war in 1967 where they gained a lot of territory. And that's the year I was born. We're talking about very recent things here, folks. And when you understand how that down through history, many different people whose hearts were filled with racism and hatred, and unfortunately many times those people called themselves Christian and operated under the sign of a cross, but many different people have had racism and hatred against the Jews and have persecuted them and even killed them. In the midst of all of that hatred, for God to bring about a circumstance where he could bring them back and they could get a vote from the United Nations, for them to get a vote from the United Nations of permission to become a state again is mind-boggling. It is a miracle. And there's absolutely no way it could happen today. The United Nations is eaten up with anti-Semitism. Now, this is the amazing thing that Dr. David Norris told us. He said that every single one of the promises to the nation of Israel during the millennial kingdom age, and this is mind-boggling to me because there's a lot of them. He said every single one of those promises to the nation of Israel during the millennial kingdom age, every one of those promises, the church gets an advanced fulfillment of it. And so, one of them is he promised that he would pour out his spirit on them. And the apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost quoted that prophecy regarding the church. So I am absolutely telling you that all those prophecies are going to have a primary literal fulfillment and we are a secondary fulfillment. And because of that, we know that we have not replaced Israel. Now, if ever in your life someone pitched replacement theology to you and you questioned it, you wondered if it was valid, you wondered if maybe they were right, I want to encourage you to get your Bible out this afternoon and open up and read what the Apostle Paul wrote about natural Israel in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. And the Apostle Paul, not Old Testament verse, New Testament prophecy. The Apostle Paul, speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, prophesied in Romans and said, all Israel shall be saved. And the replacement theology person says, but that's talking about the church. Read it. It's not talking about the church. And anyone who reads it honestly has to admit it's not talking about the church. He absolutely defines that he is talking about natural Israel in contradistinction to the church. You can't read it any other way. And people who don't get that haven't actually read the passage in context. But he said there's coming a day in the future when all Israel shall be saved. When is that, Pastor Joseph? Millennial kingdom age. It's going to be fulfilled. That promise is going to be fulfilled, literally fulfilled for natural Israel. And so in this, we rejoice that we get an advanced spiritual fulfillment. We get to have the Holy Ghost. And all those promises of God being with his people and them never being ashamed, we have that promise. And in a world that looks at apostolic Sister Kim Davis in Kentucky and says, shame on you, she stands and she says, glory to God. The Lord is with us. And she experiences no shame in the face of torment all around her. And I want to encourage you folks, no matter who has said mean things about you, no matter who has tried to make fun of your holiness walk, no matter who has tried to mock you because of what you believe, don't you feel ashamed. Because the Lord's promise to them that he would be with his people and they would not be ashamed, we get an advanced fulfillment of that. And on down the line, every wonderful promise he gave. And so that is why the song is true that says, every promise in the book, it is mine. But don't be selfish and think that just because it's yours, that means that God is not going to give a fulfillment to the Jewish people also. And so this, again, there are several other laws, and we don't have time to go into all of them today, but I wanted to present to you today that spiritual law of multiple fulfillment. And in so doing, I want to close by way of reading what the Apostle Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost, and I want to show you, it is interesting how far he read into it, and I'm going to make just a moment of commentary about that. So in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter is preaching, and the Bible says that they were saying, what does this mean? Some of them were mocking and saying that they were drunken. They were full of new wine. They were all confused. And Peter began to preach to them. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now he begins to quote Joel. Open quote right here. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. Does that sound familiar? It should, because we just read it from Joel a few moments ago. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Now this is interesting. He doesn't just say that the tongue talking is the part that's been fulfilled. Now we know that when that day comes, that terrible day during the tribulation period, we know that the sun is going to literally be darkened. The moon is going to literally look like blood. We know that there's going to be literally columns of smoke and literally all of these terrible things that are going to happen, literally. But interestingly enough, even that part of the promise, he quotes for this fulfillment. I want to ask you to think why. Here's what it says. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, or columns of smoke, as some translations say. Think of the columns of smoke that went up during 9/11. That's the kind of thing that is going to be happening all around the earth during that time. But yet he quotes it today, quotes it for the day of Pentecost. Wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. End quote. That's where he stops. So he started quoting with the prophecy about the tongue talking, and he ended quoting with the prophecy about calling on the name, which, as we saw later on in that same day, the new converts called upon Jesus' name in water baptism. So he starts with a prophecy about Holy Ghost talking with tongues. He ends with a prophecy about calling on the Lord's name in water baptism. But in between, he doesn't censor out this other language, which was descriptive of physical events happening during this terrible Yom Yahweh, day of the Lord to come. He quotes that part. Now, with regard to that, I would point out to you that there was no physical fulfillment happening at that moment of the sun being turned into darkness, but they had just come from the crucifixion when the Bible says that it was dark in the middle of the day. So that's one possibility. There's maybe not any way that we can prove that there was any physical thing that happened that would qualify for blood and fire and columns of smoke or the moon being turned into a reddish appearance. We can maybe see some related fulfillment of the sun being turned into darkness. But this is the little neat thing that came into my mind some years ago, and I've never forgotten it. And that is that from that day until this one, the Apostle Paul describes natural Israel as having a blindness in part happen to her. Jews that still love God, but yet they have a blindness in part that they can't seem to have faith that Messiah has already been here. They can't seem to see that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of Isaiah 53 and other prophecies. And he described them by saying a blindness in part has happened to them, but he prophesied that that blindness is going to be taken away and all Israel is going to be saved. But I want you to think about blindness in part, because what's another word for blindness? Darkness. Now, with regard to that, I want you to think that if at this fulfillment for the church, a blindness in part or a darkness in part happened to natural Israel, and that one day that's going to be taken away, with that in mind, I want you to think about how natural Israel is described in the book of Revelation. Does anyone remember? She is described as a woman who is clothed with the sun and has the moon at her feet. So if blindness in part has happened to a woman who is clothed with the sun, then that could be a spiritual way of saying that the sun was turned into darkness, blindness in part, and the moon at her feet turned into blood, referring to the fact that this blindness in part has happened to natural Israel. So just something to think about. Maybe right, maybe wrong, but just something for you to ponder on. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises that you give. And Lord, by faith today, we stand on every promise. We say in faith, Lord, that every promise in the book is mine. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we claim healing. We claim salvation. We claim the covering of your blood. We claim the covering of your name. We claim your holiness. We claim your healing, Lord, and your provision in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.